If you take your Bible, please, and turn to Acts chapter 1. I don't know whether, did Roy Robertson leave? He must have slipped out there after he led singing, but I don't know how many of you knew Roy. Did any of you know him? A few of you did. Well, he ought to be the one speaking here tonight, not me. Roy is the first missionary that the Navigators sent out in 1947. Roy went to China, less than a year there, and was booted out, but not before he found a wife. He was a daughter of a missionary there in China. And God has given him an unusual ministry worldwide. He's heading up the Training Evangelistic Leadership, TEL, over in Asia. It's been in a number of Asian countries, and what's on Roy's heart is mass evangelism in Asia. And so he's a real man of God. He's home on furlough, and he just sort of snuck up and did the song leading without you really knowing who he was. And if you didn't get to hear him during your time here, you really missed something. Tremendous testimony, and really is a man of the Word. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up, and while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Why don't we just stand and have a word of prayer together, please? I think you probably need to stretch a bit anyhow. Now, Father, tonight, we look to you and ask for you to speak to our hearts. The week is nearing its end, and we've had a lot of input. You've used men to share your word. But now, Lord, we are looking to why you have put us here, why you have left us on this earth, why your kingdom did not end immediately with Christ's human time on this earth. And Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and to begin a process tonight of application and of deep conviction that will carry us into a new phase of our lives in Jesus Christ. We love you, and we know you love us with an everlasting love, and we pray that this word which we have read tonight and the things which are said would burn deeply into our hearts, that we would recognize what you are asking us personally to do with our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I'd like to take a little poll of you this evening, and I will at least assume that all of you are Christians and that you've all made that decision that Charlie shared with us tonight. And it's really tremendous to see how God has led various individuals into the kingdom. And not all of you may have quite the background that Charlie has and all the troubles and difficulties that he went through and the very clear, solid time of April 23rd, 1960, I think it was, that you can point to knowing Christ. But Charlie Bench and all the rest of you, no matter what that point of time was, has to live today as a Christian. And what I'd like to talk to you about tonight is the vision that makes you go on to another day still being a Christian and still walking with God and still trying to figure out what it is that God wants you to do. And all of you have a history in your life that you can look back on as a Christian. And that's what I want to ask you about for just a moment. So I'd like to ask tonight whether, since you've been a Christian, that everything has been sweetness and joy. That'll be a good way to start into an invitation. Okay, let me go the other way around. How many of you in your Christian life have experienced fear? Can I just see your hands? Okay. How many of you have experienced loneliness? How many of you have experienced discouragement? How many of you experienced defeat? How many of you have experienced sin? Well, now I can give an invitation. I can see that right now. I got your hands moving. You know, what is it that we really fear as Christians? Why is it that even as Christians that we experience these things? See, we fear tomorrow for many, many reasons. Either for what we think might happen, what we know might happen, or we sometimes fear that we may not have the same joy in our salvation. We fear that God may not use us. Fear is something that grips all of us. And one of the main reasons we fear is that we cannot see into the future. Now, if we could see the future, you may be scared stiff. But at least you'd know why you fear. But then if you could see on beyond that point, you would then recognize that God's hand is in that. I'm sure many of you can look back on incidents in your life which you have lived through that essentially were suffering. But because you lived through it and then you have seen what God has done in your life, you recognize that there was no need to fear. And in our lives, I believe we must learn to cope with fear. I'm not speaking about how to cope with fear tonight, but I'm trying to describe to you that one reason we fear is that we can't see perfectly into the future. And if we could, we would not fear. However, God says that we are to have a certain kind of vision, a certain kind of insight into the future. And we'll never see it perfectly. Someone has written this. They said, the man who insists upon seeing with perfect clearness before he decides, never decides. Because you will never see perfectly clearly. In fact, the scriptures say, we see through a glass darkly, but then shall we see face to face. 1 Corinthians 13. But go back to this thing of fear for just a moment. Why is it, or fear, loneliness, all those things I asked, why is it that you experience those things? Aren't those the things that we have told many people that if you become a Christian, you will not experience, or at least you'll see them alleviated? So why is it that you are still experiencing some of those things that, in a sense, we think are reserved for non-Christians? You see, Christianity is not just a flash in the pan, or a one-time inoculation, or a fire escape from hell, or a permanent drug high that never allows us to return to reality. But in reality, we have things that come into our lives that we don't understand, and that are a result of sin, and that are a result of an improper relationship to God, and an improper vision of what God really has left us here to do. We have a life to be lived for God. And so just as a little hint as to why some of these things still exist, and that could get off into an entire doctrinal message tonight out of the book of Romans, but essentially we've accepted our position, but we have held on to the condition of our lives. We have not totally given ourselves to God. You see, before we were Christians, we were totally giving ourselves to a particular vision. That is to get ahead, to experience good things in life, or perhaps just giving ourselves to sin. But we can't do that now because we're Christians. And so life in many areas may actually seem empty, and many of those old fears come back into our lives. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He talks about abiding in his word, and he talks about a type of commitment to God and to his word and to Christ. Now, I believe that one of the key issues that keeps us from being vibrant Christians, that is, Christians who reach out and change our neighborhood, change our work environment, and are really deeply used by him, is that essentially we are not committed. We've committed our souls, but then various areas of our life still may not be committed. Now let me just say something about that because it relates so closely to vision that I want to focus on a good bit tonight. Nobody wants to be committed. We want to be free. We want to keep our options open. I'd almost hate to take a poll of how late it took some of you to decide to come to this conference for sure. Is that right? You know, you just kind of want to keep the options open. And if I'm with a college group and they come to a meeting, if they committed themselves to coming to it more than an hour before, they're really planning ahead. Because they always want to find out if something better is going to come up. None of us want to be committed. In fact, that's the issue of marriage versus free love. One is commitment, and the other is no commitment. We don't want to make promises. But you know that in buying and selling, the only thing that really counts is commitment. And of course, America is a nation of buyers and sellers. Everybody's trying to buy something. Everybody's trying to sell something. Every piece of media has with it a sales pitch. And so as Americans, we build up a fantastic skin of sales resistance. You go broke if you don't. You've got to. And that sales resistance is the ability to avoid commitment. And as Christians, we've perfected it to the nth degree. We listen to sermons, we go to conferences, we read our Bible, we pray, and we do everything but really get committed in certain areas of our lives. And the reason, of course, is that there is always a cost to commitment. I may have shared this little illustration with you two or three years ago whenever I spoke to this group last, but there's the story of the guy that's like the Beetle Bailey and Sergeant Snorkel, if you read Beetle Bailey, and Sergeant Snorkel or somebody is always falling over a cliff and as they tumbling down, grabbing onto a branch. And the story goes like this, that he fell off, grabbed the branch, and just hanging there with, you know, hundreds of feet below. And so he calls up and he thinks maybe there might be someone up there. So he says, "Is anybody up there?" And this voice comes rolling back over the top, says, "I am here. I am the Lord. I'll help you." So, "Well, Lord, I'm really in trouble. I need help." "Fine, I'll help you. Do exactly as I say." "Lord, I'll do anything you say if you'll just help me and save me." "All right, follow these instructions. Let go of the branch." Long silence. "Is anybody else up there?" That's commitment. Doing what God says because God has said it. This past fall, I had the privilege of traveling for the Navigators over into Asia. And a portion of that trip was to travel with Warren Myers in India and in Ceylon, which is now called Sri Lanka. In Sri Lanka, we were met by a young man by the name of Brian Ebert. Brian Ebert, by all rights, should be dead today. But before I tell you about that, let me describe him to you a little bit. He's a young man with a high school education only. He is about 6 foot, 6 foot one, very thin and tough. His face is rather narrow and rather fierce looking, and in particular because he has only one eye. He was born with that, a film over his eye. It was a birth defect. And Brian is probably one of the most intense young men that I have ever met. Brian, as a high school student, was in a Catholic seminary, a high school type of seminary, and he became totally disenchanted there in Colombo, Sri Lanka, with what they were saying, what they were doing, and so he led a walkout of his classmates from the school. And he got into all kinds of difficulty because of that. After he had done this, he then joined the Communist Party of Ceylon, who were violently opposed to the government at that time. Pretty soon he became disenchanted, along with many other young people, about the speed with which the communists were planning this overthrow and takeover of the government. And so they seceded from this Communist Party and formed a smaller, more militant, more violent group of people, communists, if you will. And they were planning the active overthrow of the Ceylonese government. And they were up in the mountains of Ceylon training how to do this, and had a complete plan for an overthrow of the government. And he was one of these. Now, if you read your newspapers on May 5th, I believe it was, 1971, you would have read that an insurrection in Ceylon was overthrown, and that somewhere between 12,000 and 18,000 students and young people were massacred. Cold blood. By all rights, Brian Ebert should have been one of those who were killed. But he wasn't. The reason that he wasn't is 2 weeks before the insurrection occurred, he became ill and came down into Colombo just to recover for a few days from flu. Now, I lived in Brian's home, and it was one of the poorest homes I've ever been in my life. There were no appliances whatsoever. There were some. Lights in the house, but there wasn't a radio or anything that would even be anywhere like an appliance. But at that time, they had a little portable radio that someone who was living there, it was a multi-family type of thing. And so he got up very early one morning and happened to tune in at 5:15 in the morning, the Far East Gospel Broadcasting Company out of the Philippines. And in that process, he heard the man speak about being born again. And he heard the man talk about being saved in Jesus Christ. And he didn't understand what it meant to be born again, but it caught his interest. And he said, "That's what I want. I need that." But he didn't know what to do. And so for the next week, he was going around Colombo trying to figure out what it meant to be born again. On Sunday, he happened into the YMCA, and there was a gospel preacher who shared the gospel again, and at that point, Brian Ebert became a Christian, received Christ as his personal Savior, and his life was changed. He did not return back to the mountains as he had intended, and thereby avoided being in that insurrection. But being a guy who was intense, a fanatic, whatever it is, he immediately started digging into everything he could find about God and Christ and his new life. And he was in downtown Colombo at the United States Information Services Library, and I suspect he was looking up religious articles. We have these missions in many many countries of the world. And in that, he ran onto an article by Lawrence Sanney. And it was on man-to-man. And he says, that's exactly what I want. Man-to-man brainwashing, just like we had in the Communist Party. And so he grabbed a piece of paper and wrote, Dear Mr. Sanney, said, I want to become a member of the Navigators. I want to be a disciple. I want to have man-to-man. I want, you know, and went right on down the list. Sent this letter off to America. Here's this guy, if you can picture this, sitting in that little island nation of Sri Lanka with no money, no education to speak of. In fact, when he met Warren and I at the airport, the night before he had no money to get there on the bus even. That's a matter of a penny or two. And when he got there, he walked the last 2.5 miles in to meet us. Here's this guy riding off to a Western organization that he'd never heard of, to a man he'd never heard of, and do you think he would expect a reply? He not only got a reply, but he got a reply from Warren Myers in Singapore. And Warren Myers not only wrote him a letter, but said, I'll be by to actually visit you and to help you in your Christian life. And so now Warren Myers, who is itinerating 3 times a year in those parts of the world, India and Ceylon and some others, now visits regularly Brian Ebert. And this young man has on his heart to reach out into the world. And I could describe more, and I perhaps will as I go on this evening, a few of the things that happened while I was in India and some other places, just to try and focus on our limited vision and what God really has on his heart. But I saw there in Brian Ebert one man who was totally determined to reach out to the lost around him. And when we came into Ceylon, we had a conference in his living room. He'd bring in one person after another that he'd been witnessing to. Warren would share the gospel with them, or we would share the gospel, and they would come to know the Lord. I mean, here is a guy whom God is going to use because he is willing to give up everything that he has, which is very little, but to do anything possible to reach out to those around him. He's a fanatic. He's not a fanatic just because he was born that way, but because God had put on his heart a vision to get the gospel out. What is vision? I believe that vision is a type of commitment where you see some particular things from the Scriptures. And I believe that vision is commitment. And that there is a commitment to the vision that God has laid down in the Scriptures. That every man, woman, and child in the world who knows Christ can be a part of. And I would like to try and describe to you tonight, not an emotional plea for a vision for the world, but some specific things that you must have a vision about in order to be part of the vision that God has laid out in the Scriptures. And it calls for commitment in every one of the areas that I'll mention. The first is a commitment to Jesus Christ as a person. Unless you have that, no amount of vision will help you. And I mean beyond salvation. I mean in several areas. First of all, the area of lordship. I have come to the conclusion in my own life that there is no discipleship without lordship. And it is a continuous process that God will bring to your mind the fact that there are areas of your life that God ought to be Lord over. I was just with someone this morning. In fact, it was my stepmother. And she told my wife and I this morning as we were up in northern Colorado, and she said that when she sat down about 3 months ago to start writing out her checks to give to the Lord, that somehow there was something in her mind that wasn't enough. and that they ought to increase giving, and in one instance to increase it from $120 a month to $150 a month. That was just one place. And she fought it, said, no, she can't do that. They won't do it. They don't have enough money. But yet she obeyed what God wanted her to do and did it. That was a point of lordship. There was another issue that came up that she mentioned, and I'm just sharing just current things, where another Christian had told my dad how to cover certain things that clearly were not business under business expenses. Do you see what I mean? You know, to avoid taxes. And they wrestle with this thing. They're not very old Christians. And made a lordship decision that that was wrong. See, there will be issues that come up time and time again in your life that unless you confront them with the Scripture and obey them in your life, then you will not be able to have a vision to reach out because you'll have that continual gnawing inside that you're not really obeying God yourself. Lordship. The other thing is a commitment to the message of the gospel. There's a lot I could share about this. But I wonder sometimes if we really are committed to getting the message of Jesus Christ out. We become so inward that we don't reach outward. The Scriptures teach that the central truth is Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. That Jesus Christ is the only answer to man's needs, and it is not going to be met politically, it is not going to be met socially, it is not going to be met in any other way except through the gospel. How committed are you to the gospel of Jesus Christ, of really sharing it with your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, those that you work with? Are you committed enough to even put your future and your career on the line? One incident stands out in my mind very highly as to a person who put his future on the line. When I was teaching at the Air Force Academy, there was a young man who was a senior by the name of Dan Atwood. Dan was a top student, about a 3.75, which is not bad in most people's books, you know, about an A-. And he was in the medical program, the pre-med program. It was a highly competitive program. And all the med students, in the eyes of the department head and some of the faculty, were not really putting out competitively. You know, they weren't getting those straight A's. They weren't just giving everything they had to medicine. And so they decided that they would call in all the men who were in that program and interview them and ask them why and use that as one of their points of selection for med school. And when they came to Dan, they called him in and said, Mr. Atwood, we have not observed that you have really been giving yourselves as wholeheartedly to this program as we think you ought to. Why is that? You know, do you really want to go to med school? Are you really committed to this? He said, well, sir, it's like this. He said, when I was in high school, I made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And since that time, there have been times when the things of Christianity, Bible studies, and other activities like that have taken precedence over my studies. And you could just hear a pin drop. Nobody knew what to say in this board of officers. I have the report from one Christian officer who was in it. And he said, and that was what it was like last semester. He said, I put some of my Christian activities ahead of some of my studies. Now, he still only got one or two B's and all the rest A's. Wasn't really doing too bad. And so then he stopped, and nobody knew what to say. And finally, the colonel blurted out, and he said, what are you, some kind of a Jesus freak? He said, well, yes, sir, I guess you could call me that. And they dismissed him. And in that time, Dan put his whole future on the line, because that board had in their authority the ability to make the decision to send him to med school or not to, just with a matter of stroke of a pen. So he went back, slept that night, went to class the next day. He was in a life sciences class. The colonel came down, came into the classroom and called him out of the classroom. And he apologized to him for putting him on the spot. And then he went on to med school and is now in med school having a ministry among med school students. The same colonel who put him on the spot has since left the academy in disgrace in terms of some things that were going on in his department. His son, or daughter, has come to know Christ, and I now have a report that he has come to know Christ also. And there were several others who witnessed to this man. But the question I really want to ask you is, when the chips are down like that, are you willing to put anything on the line for the gospel? Regardless of whether it costs you your job or your reputation, how committed are you really to the gospel? You know, it's really pretty accepted to be even an evangelical Christian in our society. It's not very tough. Because we get into our own groups, and we really are quite well accepted. And we have quite good reputations within our own evangelical groups. It's really not that tough. Unless, of course, you really are committed to the vision of reaching others for Jesus Christ. And you at times put your reputation and your life on the line. You know, I've been full-time now in the ministry for 3.5 years. That isn't very long compared to a man like Roy Robertson or Ed Rice back here. But there's one thing I do miss. People have asked me, do you miss the Air Force and the scientific world? And I don't miss one bit of it. Enjoyed it thoroughly. But there is one thing I miss, and that is day after day rubbing shoulders with men who do not know Jesus Christ, and when you talk to them, it just, well, spit in your eyes, not. You know, I mean, they don't care. And recently I had the opportunity, I'm still in the Air Force Reserves, and I went on active duty in May, and I got a new assignment with the men with whom I had worked in my last assignment. On the first day, we were into the gospel. At lunchtime with the boss that I worked for and that, and with another guy had really gotten turned on for God that I'd witnessed to before, and just one after another, it came up one time, this time, this time. And I remember just on the last day of active duty, I just happened to wander into a room where a full colonel was waiting to get briefed by some people in that office I was working in, and I introduced myself, and we chatted for a minute, and he asked what I was doing, and I told him he couldn't figure it out, and you know, kind of shook his head. He's from Colorado Springs here, and he still didn't exactly know what it was. But then in the middle of the briefing, we were all kind of, it was just 6 or 8 of us, you know, they were going through this several hours of trying to get some things worked out. And at one point he swore, then he turned around and apologized to me. Which, you know, there was no reason to do that. But the point I'm trying to make on this is that if we declare ourselves gently but clearly, you will affect your entire environment. How committed are you to the vision of the gospel? You see, Jesus Christ in Acts 1 said that we would be endowed with power from on high and that you should be witnesses to all parts of the world. And then, did the people go witness? They just kind of stand looking. And then two angels came down and said, why are you standing around gazing up into heaven? He said, didn't you hear what he said? And they, oh, yeah. And so they headed back on into Jerusalem. Get with what he had said. The vision of commitment to the gospel. You know what one of the main issues in this matter of being committed to the gospel? It's that we don't really care about people. Do you really care that your neighbor is lost and is without Jesus Christ? Or have you become hardened to the fact that, well, God will do it eventually? And I realized the sovereignty of God, and I realized a number of theologies, but somehow I realized also that God has put me in a place and put us in a place to reach out to the world. So commitment to the person of Christ and his message. The next part of this vision is a commitment to people. You see, the vision of the gospel is people. Real people. People who live and breathe and feel just like you. Your relatives, those that you work with, or whoever it may be. And I think if we're committed that these people are without Christ, then we'll get another view of a commitment, of a vision. And that is that the way God intends to reach the world is through individuals. Through one person reaching another person. The majority of people in this world, or in the United States anyhow, do not go to church. Now they may in your community, I'm not sure. But in many, up in the Northwest, for instance, which is a part of my responsibility, it has the lowest church-going population of anywhere in the United States, from what I understand. Just a matter of 10%, I believe it is. You will not reach them if you expect them to come to you in your church. Somehow, you have got to reach out. And at this point, I look at Matthew, the 28th chapter, and I read and reread the Great Commission that the Lord gave to us. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I say, that's an impossible task. I say, how can I, one man, ever reach the world? This is a command to me, it's a command to the church, it's a command to all of us, to go and make disciples of all nations. And as I think of that, of how that can possibly happen, there is only one way I know to do it, and that's to read what it says right here. It says, go and make disciples. And then if you investigate the scriptures through the gospels, and then it changes to a different word instead of disciple in Acts and on into the epistles, it changes to a mature man, a person who is growing, and words like that. And it says that person will reach out to others. And I believe the commitment that we must make is a commitment to raise up every Christian as a disciple. That we're to make disciples in all nations, of all nations. And that we are to give ourselves to that. Now many of you have probably heard messages on multiplication. You know, with the various illustrations. How many have heard a few of those illustrations of multiplication? You know, 1, 2, 4, 6, 8. Okay, I'm not going to repeat those. And it's an unusual power. The cutting the thin paper and doubling it and doubling it, and it has a fantastic power. But men and women, it doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is Christians do not continue to multiply in that same way. Now it works theoretically, and it is biblical. 2 Timothy 2:2 is an illustration of a passing on process. Multiplication is a teaching, I believe, in the scripture. But it's not a multiplication of converts. It's a multiplication of disciples. And so the vision is to see men and women not only converted, but brought into a position of discipleship such that they can share with others. It is rare that a baby Christian, whether he be a month old or 25 years old, there are 25-year-old baby Christians. It is rare that that person can express his or her faith and lead another person into the kingdom. But I believe that God has given us that responsibility, and I believe that responsibility is worldwide. Now, just as I was preparing in the last minute before I came over here tonight to rethinking some of this, I have decided to insert something that is not in my notes, in particular at this point, that I was not prepared on. But if you've been reading any of the national news, international news, you know that the world's in a mess. I was with a man last week down in Albuquerque who is Lebanese. And he says, if I weren't a Christian, it would just tear my heart out. That one place which was all peace, the resort area of the Middle East, and today is an Armageddon. And he says to me, it's almost like the tribulation. And you look over, I just went through this afternoon, I just paged through the current U.S. News and World Report and part of the Time. And it is a mess. We have a philosophy in the Navigators, a practice that as we send out missionaries, they should raise up other people in England, Holland, Ghana, and various other places, and that each of these countries would then become sending countries. Do you see what I mean? They would send others out themselves. It's a very slow process, and it's one we've committed ourselves to, and we expect them to send both people and money. That is, they support their own missionaries. And I believe that will happen. But then I've also been doing some thinking on where we are as Americans. We are still the most powerful nation in the world, certainly the most powerful with a Christian influence. We still bear the responsibility for sending that in the past has been borne by England, the Netherlands, and other countries, you know, that sent missionaries in great numbers. But today, I believe that mantle is on the United States. And I'd like to say different. I'd like to say there are a dozen nations who can do it. But right now, the economy of the world is in such bad shape that they are not, in many cases, even able to get money out. And just over the last few weeks, it's become more apparent to me that we are going to have to, as Americans, as Christians, be willing to send and give to the extent that we never thought we would have to. And one reason, that may not be news to you, but one reason I wanted to bring it up is that there are some who are saying that missions, as we have known them, are over. That the day of missions for the United States is coming to an end. There are people out at Fuller Seminary who may predict that. There are others around who would say that that day is ending. One of the reasons is that the day is past when you can give a missionary $300 a month and send him out to the mission field. It just doesn't happen. In Ghana, the inflation is 45% per year. In Brazil, it's 35% per year. America is, of course, running on about a 7 to 9 or 11, depending on what we are. We have the lowest inflation rate of most countries of the world. And as the inflation rates are changing, the exchange rate is staying the same. Now, do you see what that means? Remember when devaluation came? That it just simply dropped our missionaries' support overseas just overnight, something like 10, 12, 14%. Now, the reason I'm saying this is that I believe, as Christians, we are going to be entering onto a period of time in our history where we are going to be called upon for great financial sacrifice in order to carry out the vision of reaching out to the world. I almost hate to tell you what it costs to send a missionary today, but it is not $300 a month. Depending on where they go and what kind of a metropolitan area and what kind of a country, we're looking at $1,500, $2,000 and more a month. Now, that's not just their personal support. That has to do with all their business. You see, you as a business person, you have your salary, but then all your business expenses are carried by the company. The missionary's got to raise it all. Now, I'm saying that because upon getting those facts, there are certain people who are saying, we ought to stop because it's an insane price to pay. And somehow, I have not been able to accept that scripturally. I don't know any other nation that can do it. It's us. It's you and me. Christians who are committed disciples. And that's only in one area. I believe the second part is that God could even call some of you to go. Because there are places in the world where you and your profession could go. And that we are going to have to depend more on non-professional missionaries. That is, people who go with companies, people who go in other avocations, people who, because they can't spend the 2 years it may take of deputation bopping from church to church to frantically raise $10 a month here and there, that people are going to have to say, I'm going to go, and I'm going to support myself in it to a great extent. Yeah, the missions picture is changing, but the world is still in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And certainly we want to be efficient. But I am committed to the fact that we have a worldwide responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what our politics may turn out to be after the next election. We're not going to be isolationists as Christians. There's no way. And I would like to challenge you to have a vision for the world and have a part in it. Giving, sending, going. May I share one other concern that has also been coming on my heart in the last few months? The body of Christ in the United States is healthy in many ways. The church is alive in many places. But I have noticed something. That you look in the bookstores, you know what you find? You know, 24 books on the Holy Spirit. You find 24 more on Christian growth. You find 24 more on body life. And you're just inundated with books that turn you inward. Now, I believe in body life, and we have a church here in Colorado Springs that is very healthy in that way. And I believe that the fellowship of believers is tremendous. The feeling is great. That spirit and warmth. But at the same time that we turn inward to examine ourselves, it can be a perverted Christianity that does not reach outward to the lost, to the world, and Christians who are deeply grounded in the Word, who don't have what Charlie said, the feeling, I feel saved. But their Christianity is based, deeply rooted in the Word of God because you know it for yourself. And you get those convictions, and you are not dependent on how good it feels to have a time of sharing. So I'd just like to mention that to you because it's something on my heart is what I've been seeing in the missions scene. I challenge you in that vision. Don't lose the vision for the world. God has called us to the world. God has privileged us to be in a circumstance where we're so free. But as I spent the time last fall in India, 600 to 700 million people, 20% of the world's population, no one that we talked to that was unwilling to discuss the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just on this brief trip we were on, we weren't planning to do any evangelism really. But yet we saw about a dozen come to know Christ. That as we send in our first team there this September and pray that within 10 years we'll be able to have a complete base of Indian nationals. And we see the openings that the issue is not evangelism but follow-up. You see those opportunities, but you also see that not many people can get in. But yet there are countries where we can get in, we can go, we can send, and we can support. So I'd like to challenge you on that basis of the vision to do two things in relation to what we've talked about tonight, to commit yourself personally to the vision of helping others in Jesus Christ, the commitment to Christ, that your own lordship is being dealt with day by day, and that you invest in the lives of one or two other people and see that multiply through your neighborhood. And secondly, that you commit yourself to a world view of Christianity. That there is a dying world and there are needs. And by the way, in that process, you cannot be a loner. The Great Commission is corporate, not personal. You can't do it by yourself. And therefore, you need a band of people where you are. You need your church. You need groups within the church. Our church is too big to be one unit. We need these small bands of people committed to one another for prayer, for going, for evangelism, and all of that. And that's the team. Let me close with just a few hints on how you can personally be committed to this kind of a vision. The first thing is that you simply must be available. Now, what does that mean? First of all, it's available to God. I'm sure you got some input on the quiet time, scripture memory, Bible study during this week. Are you available for those few minutes a day, few hours in a week, to God, personally? That's the first step. And the second thing is to be available to other people to band together to reach out into the world. The Time magazine this week is on recreation, very symbolic in our bicentennial month almost, that our focus is on doing and getting and relaxing. As Christians, those things are not bad used properly. We must relax. We must have recreation. But what are you focusing on in your own life? The second thing after availability is teachability. Don't ever stop learning, and don't ever stop changing. The third area is faithfulness. Are you a Christian who is faithful in a few things, or unfaithful in many? If this is a typical Christian crowd, you've got a few activists like I have been in the past, running from pillar to post, not knowing for sure that you were accomplishing anything. It's awful easy to do, isn't it? The fourth area is the area of purity of life and thought, not only in the moral sense, but just in the sense of keeping your vision clear, that you know why you're doing what you're doing. And of course, all of this takes a decision in the area of lordship and commitment. I do not believe that people slither into commitment or sort of happen into commitment. I believe that it's a decision that one makes to commit yourself to the vision that Jesus Christ had on his heart. See, everybody else had a different view of what Jesus was to do. He was supposed to set up a kingdom. He was supposed to lead them out against the Roman government. But Jesus had one view. His vision was to die for all man, be resurrected, and then commission his men to spread that out. And you are his men and women. There's an illustration that I think is a perfect one of decision that relates to vision. Some years ago, there was an article in the Reader's Digest, and it was an article of the man who had been lost the longest in the Arctic. And his plane went down, and after, I don't remember how many days it was, but it was upwards of 50, or, you know, just a horrendous number of days in sub-freezing weather. And he told and described his last few days before he was rescued and the decisions he made. One of those decisions was, because of his vision of being rescued, he determined that when gangrene set in to his feet, as he knew they would, he sat poised with an axe to cut off his toes. And he did, in fact, lose them. That was the decision he'd made in order to reach the goal that he saw forward. That's a decision. And there are areas of our life that need an axe. There are areas of our life that really are appendages that really aren't of God, because they're a hindrance to this area of commitment to the vision that God has given. And they're a hindrance to our having a picture of what God wants to do in our world and in the world. And I'd just like to ask you if you want to be involved in the only thing that will count for eternity, reaching men and women for Jesus Christ. That's really all that will count. And that's what God has put us here for. Really, two reasons: to reach out and to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. I'd like to challenge you tonight to think about your own commitment, your own lordship, your own life. And as this week starts drawing to a close, that you might draw to a conclusion certain things that God has been speaking to you about in your own walk, in your own life, in your own family. And to see, to examine whether your commitment and your life measures up to be compatible with the vision that God has given us to reach others for Christ and to reach out to the world. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight, and I am as deeply convicted by some of these things as anyone else here. And Lord, I recognize my deep needs in this area of commitment to the vision of the world. And I pray, God, that through this conference, through our time together, that there would be some in this midst who would in a new and fresh way be committed to the vision of the gospel, the message of the gospel, the world, reaching others for Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that there would be issues that would be dealt with severely under the guidance of your Spirit, under the counsel of your word. Father, we give you praise tonight that you are sufficient and you give the strength. And that as hard as some things may have sounded, that you share them, Father, in the atmosphere of total love, knowing with perfect vision that it will be for our best. Lord, help us to be able to take that step of faith, to let go of that branch, to be men and women who walk knowing where we're going and why we're doing it, being able to see clearly what you have written in your word, having that vision that you put on the heart of Paul and many of the other apostles. Lord, we ask that we would be committed to that. Now, Lord, we ask for a good time of fellowship tonight, as down in the King James. And we pray that these things you would simply put into our hearts, cause your Spirit to continue to convict of things that he has already been speaking to us about. We commit our evening to you, Lord, and our lives, for we pray in Jesus' name.